first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retained are retained." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
Well, this year we are celebrating the Jubilee of Hope, and tonight, for a few moments, we will be reflecting on confession, the sacrament of penance, as a sacrament of hope. But unless we go back to our correct orthodox vision of what the world is all about, why we are, whom we are, and whom we're supposed to become, we're not going to understand the critical importance of the Holy Sacrament of confession for our spiritual lives. Now, hopefully we all know the end goal of the spiritual life is union with God, which we refer to as the beatific vision. The beatific vision, from the Latin visio, beatifica, which refers to the ultimate state of happiness, where we who believe will experience a direct, unmediated vision of God in heaven, reaching perfect salvation and communion with God for all eternity. The beatific vision is our goal when we are conceived and baptized. And the moment we receive the grace of Jesus Christ and the waters of baptism, the path to see God face to face opens, and now our entire body and soul is directed toward the divine. The beatific vision is not physical or incomplete or temporary, but an eternal and transformative union with God's essence, which is pure love and holiness. My friends, the whole purpose of our creation, the whole purpose of our redemption, is so that we may be fully united with God for all eternity. We exist for union with God. We were created for union with God. We were redeemed for total union with God. And so, the sooner we are transformed, the happier and more fulfilled we will be. St. Catherine of Siena, a 4th century saint who experienced many mystical visions, is famous for her statement, "It's all the way to heaven, or it's all the way to hell." St. Catherine's words are a call for us to focus on God and to strive for holiness, urging us to make choices that will lead us to eternal life, to enjoy the beatific vision, which requires freedom from all sin and imperfection, because sin as a state of separation from God obscures our ability to see God and to be united with Him. So, to be able to see God face to face, we must be purified, become holy, free of all sin and imperfection, and transformed into a state of holiness for which our Lord, as you heard in the Holy Gospel on Easter Sunday night, instituted the sacrament of confession. Now, the New Testament emphasizes the importance of holiness and purity of heart in seeing God, as we see in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." And then again in Hebrews 12:14, "Without holiness, holiness without which no one will see the Lord." So, what a loving God. Through His love and mercy, He has given us this wonderful sacrament of hope, confession, giving us the opportunity to be cleansed from sin and transformed into His likeness, enabling us to enjoy the beatific vision for all eternity. Remember, the beatific vision is the ultimate reward for those who live a life of holiness and strive to do God's will. St. Pope John Paul II, in his pastoral letter, Novo Millennium Innuente, spent a lot of time and energy to get the church to confront what he calls the greatest crisis facing the church and the world. And he said that the greatest crisis facing the church and the world is not the threat of terrorism. It's not the threat of nuclear war. It's not the threat of so-called global warming. It's not the crises of the family. It's not even the lack of vocations to the priesthood and religious life. All of these are real, and they are important, and St. John Paul II, of course, is not downplaying any of them and saying that none of them is the greatest crisis facing the church and the world. But he said, our saint in heaven now, that there's a greater crisis facing the church and the world. Something that demands our immediate attention and the attention of all those who care for the human race. He said that the greatest crisis that all of us face is a crisis of holiness. Now, on a theoretical level, becoming holy sounds intriguing, inviting, mysterious, and admirable. However, the question is this. Do you want to become holy? Too often when faced with that question, the first thing that comes to mind is, oh, when am I going to have to give up? You know, it's true, holiness is often seen in a negative way, meaning those who are holy are often seen as admirable people who have given up most of what's fun in life. When you think of someone who is holy, who comes to mind first? A famous saint, a humble priest, a cloistered nun, a loving aunt, or grandma. But whoever comes to mind, they are often seen as good people we admire, but have chosen not to imitate. But the fact is that holiness is something that you deeply want to achieve, whether you realize it or not. As we heard in the book of Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Achieving a life of holiness, however, is not easy. It's not a life filled with doing what you want because you want to do it. No. Goals like that are very superficial and are never fully achievable. However, we are all created by God with an innate desire for happiness. The problem is that most of us often, we become confused as to how we achieve the happiness that we so desire. Some constantly dream of becoming rich. The truth, however, is that all the money in the world won't make you happy. Sure, lots of money may relieve a certain amount of stress and make life easier in some ways and allow you to do many fun things. However, at the end of the day, neither money or fame or prestige or success nor anything else this world holds in high esteem will make you happier in the truest sense. Think also of the deception that fame will make you happy. Again, there will always be a certain level of satisfaction that comes with success and fame, but it's not very deep, and it's going to want you leaving, seeking or wanting more. If you can accept the fact that holiness is what makes you happy, the next important question is this. What does it mean to be holy? Is holiness simply a life of pious devotion, going to church all the time, staying out of trouble, being nice to everyone, being an all-around good person? It is, of course, to a certain extent, is a good thing. But that is a very simplistic definition of holiness, which also fails in its complete accuracy. Holiness is not primarily a matter of how many rosaries we say or how much Christian activity we are engaged in, even though we know the rosary to be a very powerful prayer, and that our good works are meritorious in the eyes of God. However, holiness is primarily a matter of having our heart transformed into a heart of love. It's a matter of fulfilling the great commandment which sum up the whole law and the prophets, which is to love God with all of our mind, heart, and soul, and to love our neighbor wholeheartedly. True holiness means you have humbly surrendered every part of your life to God, that you have given of yourself freely to others without reserve, having chosen to embrace all suffering in life with love. Holiness is having chosen to unite all suffering to the cross of Christ, and have chosen to abandon everything this world offers as good, choosing instead the riches of heaven. Holiness at its core is very, very simple. Holiness is love. Or more especially, holiness is pure and genuine love for God and others. That's it. That's it. We don't have to make it much more complicated than that. And this idea that holiness is love is found on many pages of the Bible. We have a familiar example. Couples love to choose this passage of Scripture for their weddings. Corinthians 13:1-3, where St. Paul tells us, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing." You can have a mighty, impressive Christian resume. Miraculous abilities, impressive biblical knowledge, incredible faith, generosity, and even monotone. But if love is not what is underneath it all, God isn't impressed. Other people would look at such a person and be in awe at their holiness. God thinks it's nothing. So when we strive to grow in holiness and the virtues God desires for us, we are really only trying to do one thing: grow in love. As Christians, we are called to walk in holiness. That's the takeaway point. Not to get too caught up in the details. It simply means we need to grow in love for God and others. The source of all unhappiness and misery is sin. It is. And its effects. And the sooner the purification of sin and its effects can take place in our life, the happier we will be and the better able to truly love God and the people in our lives. Only then will we be able to enter into the purpose that God has for our life. Jesus entered this world to forgive sins. During his public ministry, Jesus preached about the forgiveness of sins in the parable of the prodigal son, which we heard last Sunday in the gospel, or the parable of the lost sheep, and his teaching that there will likewise be more joy in heaven over one repentant sinner than over 99 righteous people who have no need to repent. Jesus himself forgave sins. Jesus is God, by the way. Let's not forget that. And he forgave sins. Remember the story of the woman caught in adultery, which we're going to hear this coming Sunday in the gospel, or the woman who washed his feet with her tears. He also taught us to pray for forgiveness and the Our Father. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And our Lord's mission of reconciliation would find its climax in his passion, death, and resurrection, when he suffered, died, and rose to free us from sin and death. However, Jesus is God, and he never trivialized sin or rationalized it. No, for Jesus, sin is sin. It's a violation of law against God and neighbor. However, in his divine mercy, Jesus called the sinner to realize the sin, to repent of it, and to be reconciled with God and neighbor. Jesus wanted his ministry of reconciliation to continue. So as we heard in the gospel, how important is reconciliation? How important is confession? The very first thing he does after the resurrection on Easter Sunday night is institute the sacrament of reconciliation, confession. Having paid the price that we couldn't pay, now we could ascend toward the beatific vision. But we have a fallen human nature. Our intellects are darkened. Our wills are weakened. He created a church. Not a hotel for saints is the church, but a hospital for sinners. And because of our weak, fallen human nature, he knew we would fall, and the evil one would tempt us away from our goal and true holiness of love. And so he instituted the sacrament of confession. No matter what we do, no matter how often we do it, no matter how horrible a sinful life, an unspeakable crime, if you repent, you enter into the sacrament of confession. And you experience, as our fathers of the church would say, another baptism. You leave that confession with a soul as beautiful and as pure and as holy as the day you were baptized. Only twice in sacred scripture do we find God breathing into you. First, in the Genesis account of creation, God breathes the life of a soul into the man he has created. And now, as you heard in the gospel I read, in the sacrament of confession, Jesus, the Son of God, breathes his life into his priests so that through them he will breathe life into the souls of repentant sinners. The sacrament of penance offers us great hope because it provides forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God and the church, allowing us to experience God's boundless grace and mercy, and if need be, to be restored to a state of grace. Our souls having experienced spiritual death because of mortal sin, we enter that confession and we receive the inheritance of baptism. Once again, the supernatural life of God. When we're restored to grace and spiritual wholeness, we're prepared to see God face to face in the beatific vision. That's the end goal. That's why he started with it, right? That's why we're on earth. To enter the beatific vision, which is to enter God's pure life of holiness, and God is love. The devil hates the sacrament of confession. You can imagine why. Because it is there where Jesus pries souls from the clutches of the one who prowls the earth seeking the destruction of souls. It has been said that the devil had been tied up for the past 100 years. Upon his release, he was eager to ask his demons what the greatest sin of the past century was. He made a number of valid guesses: sexual immorality, consumerism, war, abortion. But the demons gleefully reported much success in each and every category. The greatest sin, however, could not really be told outright. To fully appreciate the greatest sin, it must be seen. So they brought him to the local cathedral, a place he knew well. He would remember with disgust how 100 years ago, 4 priests would enter from the sacristy every Saturday afternoon at 3 p.m. to take their place in the confessional, each with a long line of waiting penitents. The demons brought him there at that precise time. And when the bell struck at 3 p.m. that Saturday afternoon, only one tired old priest came out of the sacristy and entered the confessional, and not a single soul stood in line. The evil one could barely contain his joy, to which the demons added, "It is even better than you think. Some do not even think there is such a thing as sin. And no one seems to be preaching about it." They then eagerly awaited their orders for what to do next. But they were firmly instructed, "Do nothing. If they don't think we exist, we win." 50 years ago, you'd see a lot of us lined up inside Catholic churches on Saturday afternoons, waiting to take our turn in one of the confessions. Confession was essential to Catholic faith and a badge of Catholic identity. It also carried with it the promise of sanctification and personal renewal. Yet in most parishes, the lines for the confessionals have pretty much disappeared. Confession, or the sacrament of reconciliation as it's officially known, has become the one sacrament that casual Catholics feel free to skip. And regularly confessing one's sins to God and the parish priest seems to be a part of fewer and fewer Catholic lives. Where have all the sinners gone? Many Catholics no longer go to confession. Does it really matter? Yes, it matters greatly. On March the 15th, 1937, St. Faustina, the secretary of God's Mercy, wrote, when she had mystical visits from the Lord and he spoke with her, and this is what she wrote: "Today, I entered into the bitterness," this was an experience that a mystical experience that God allowed her. She said, "Today I entered into the bitterness of the passion of the Lord Jesus. I suffered in a purely spiritual way. I learned how horrible sin was. God gave me to know the whole hideousness of sin. I learned in the depths of my soul how horrible sin was, even the smallest sin, and how much it tormented the soul of Jesus. I would rather suffer 1,000 hells than commit even the smallest venial sin." Even the smallest sin torments the soul of Jesus. So in our love for him, we should endeavor to avoid sin at all costs. Yes, holiness is love. Yet we are of the flesh. Nobody has to remind us that we are very weak. Evil seems to be escalating, and temptations surround us as never before. We are in great need of supernatural grace to give us strength to resist the evil one's temptations and to keep us free from sin. We are in great need of sanctifying grace to heal us from our past transgressions and to reconcile us with God and our neighbor. We are in great need of the most neglected sacrament in the church today. This is from the Catechism, and that is the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. So, when was the last time that you thought seriously about the consequences of sin? I'm not talking about the little moral compass you have that tells you what is right or wrong. I'm talking about the personal effect it might have on different levels. The scriptures, God's word, tells us over and over again that sin leads to death and destruction because there are consequences with going against the grain regarding how God designed us to live and obey him. There are the physical effects of sin. Sin can cause an internal conflict with God and us, leading to health issues and taking a physical toll on your body. Depending on the sin you battle with, it can affect your blood pressure, sleeping patterns, or disrupt your body depending on your lifestyle choices because of sin. There are the emotional effects of sin. In the scriptures, Jesus tells us to walk the narrow road because the wide road leads to destruction. Interestingly, this goes beyond physical death and results in emptiness and hopelessness and brokenness. And I think many people go down the path of sin because they're hoping that it's going to fulfill them emotionally. Unfortunately, that's not the case, ever. As a result, many have experienced guilt and depression and even suicidal thoughts due to the emotional consequences of sin. And then there are spiritual effects of sin. The most common consequence we understand is spiritual death. You must understand that sin, serious sin, breaks off our relationship with God, which affects us spiritually. On another level, I have seen many people feel they aren't good enough to be in any relationship with God due to their horrible sins. Therefore, they never attempt to turn to or turn back to God. Unconfessed sin, however, can damage our souls. When it is unconfessed, it wraps its tentacles around every part of our being and becomes a subtle growth until we're paralyzed. A wall goes up between us and God when sin is left unconfessed. In the sacrament of penance, Jesus, the divine physician, will cure and heal and nurture his patients. Confession is a game changer. Confession can change the world. In confession, Jesus, who is God himself, will walk into the lives of sinners and will have a dramatic impact and healing and restoration, and God knows how much the world and the people in it need healing. thing about Jesus is that he will see not only the sick, but the sickest of the sick. Those who are contagious, like the lepers, and those who are broken, like the prostitutes. Jesus has given this power to priests who have received the sacrament of holy orders, and the world will never be the same again. When it comes to original sin, Jesus knows he's God. He knows our spiritual sickness. We are not in need of a vaccine, a mask, or quarantine. We are in need of Jesus, the divine physician. In the confessional, he won't just give you a shot. He'll heal your soul and restore it to its baptismal innocence. The great Thomas Aquinas said, "In the life of the body, a man is sometimes sick, and unless he takes medicine, he will die. Even so, in the spiritual life, a man is sick on account of sin. For that reason, he needs medicine, so that he may be restored to health. And this grace is bestowed in the sacrament of confession." St. John Paul II said, "It is thanks to the medicine of confession that the experience of sin does not degenerate into despair." Gives us great hope. Brothers and sisters, there's only two ultimate destinations, heaven, hell. If we want to enter heaven, we must be made ready for the sight of God. St. Padre Pio, who received a gift which enabled him to see a sinner's soul before and after confession, said, "If the world could see the beauty of a soul without sin, all sinners, all non-believers would instantly be converted." Holiness is not an option. There are only saints in heaven, and it is for this reason that the French theologian Léon Blois said, "The greatest tragedy in any person's life is not